This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8, the King's Power. Matthew chapter 8, the King's Power. Jesus is going to show us the messianic kingly power that is his by performing healings and miracles. He's going to do this for four reasons, at least. First of all, he wants to meet human needs. We don't have to get too theological. We're hurting. He wants to help. When children hurt, parents want to help. So he wants to meet our needs. Secondly, he's going to fulfill Old Testament prophecies. There are about 313 Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah and how he will come in power and in healing to meet people's needs. Thirdly, in healing, especially physical healing, he is going to demonstrate salvation on the physical realm. We know about salvation on the spiritual realm. We confess our sins, and we are cleansed and healed spiritually. We are born again. But salvation really means to be healed in every area of your life. It means physical healing, financial healing, emotional healing, healing every place you're hurt. So he's going to show that on the physical realm. And then I think perhaps as important as any of it, he's going to teach us how to minister those same signs and wonders. Jesus knows he will be here only 3.5 years to minister, and he immediately starts training up people who will do the same things. He says in the Word that the works that I do, you shall do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. So we're going to do greater works in terms of our numbers, and the things that he did, we can do because he does it in and through us. So today we're going to look at the King's power over disease in the first 17 verses. Then in verses 18 to 22, we're going to see the King's power over men to call them to himself and to ministry. Then we see the King's power over nature in verses 23 to 27. And then in verses 28 to 34, we're going to see his power over demons. The lesson, I think, for Matthew chapter 8 would be Jesus' power to minister is still available through every believer. So let's you and I go out and do the work that he has called us to do. And let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us, Lord, to let faith arise within us that the work that you did, you're doing right now, in and through us. We don't need to wait for the millennium and for the resurrection to see that power. That power is available now. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In Matthew chapter 8, let's look at the power of Jesus. First of all, power over disease. When he had come down from the mountain, that's the mountain where he had given the sermon, great multitudes followed him. See, he was very popular. People like healings, naturally. They're attracted to healings. Behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So here we find in this account the healing of a leper. Leprosy was extremely difficult to handle. There was basically no cure for it at that time. We don't know what kind of leprosy it was. Some think it was Hansen's disease, but there are different kinds of leprosy. Leprosy is not only horrible physically, and it is horrible, as it begins to deaden the nerves. You've seen pictures of people without their noses, without their ears. They don't lose their noses and their ears and their fingers from leprosy. Leprosy deadens the nerves, so they have no sensitivity. And then rats and other creatures come and nibble and gnaw and take parts of their bodies away. They don't even know it. It's a horrible, horrible disease. But perhaps as important is that you're isolated. You can't identify with people by touching them. They can't touch you. You had to announce the fact that you were unclean, and they had to walk on the other side of the street. So no hugs all around for those that had leprosy. I think about the fact that Satan wants to put leprosy on us as well. Maybe not physically, but in other ways. He puts it on us through lies about our past and who we are, and he isolates us. You're not loved. You're not cared for. We see kids who are being tortured by their mates through all sorts of texting and social media attacks, and they commit suicide, a form of leprosy where they're isolated. Studies have shown that when babies are not touched in the early parts of their lives, they develop a sense of strangeness. They're not able to identify and to relate. I had that with one of my dogs, a beautiful German Shepherd who had been left behind when other members of the litter were claimed. I claimed her brother. And she was left alone for 18 months. Nobody wanted her. And then through a difficulty and the kennel had to close, they asked me to bail her out, so I did. And so I brought Sarah in, and I loved Sarah, and she was the dearest thing to me. She was smart and loved to chase the balls, but Sarah had only eyes for me and nobody else. She really could not open up, identify with anybody else. She was not used to being touched, not used to being handled. And so if you've got little kids around, touch them. Handle them. I know sometimes it can be something you want to do instead of that, but get your hands on them as much as possible. And that goes for ministry. I had a very wise saying once from one of my associate pastors. He said, "Pastor, you need to have the smell of sheep on your hands. You got to get your hands on the people. You got to touch them. You got to pray for them. You got to love them. If not, then become a professor in a seminary and be locked away and write books, and folks will never care about you. But get your hands on people." As far as loving them and caring for them. This leper didn't have that. Well, he came to Jesus. He did the most important thing first. He didn't ask for healing first. He worshiped. Look at verse 2. He worshiped the Lord. When you come to the Lord, worship him. Oh, what parent doesn't want to have the kids come up sometime and say, "Hey, appreciate you, Mom and Dad." They'll probably get in shock, I'm sure, when they hear that. But instead of saying, "Can I have the keys to the car? Can I have $20? Can I have this?" You know, "I appreciate you. Hey, thanks for always being there. Thanks that the mortgage is paid. Thanks that you come home without being stinking drunk." You know, if they could say nice things about us, it would be nice. But then the parents can say that about the kids as well. "Thanks for getting good grades. Thanks for coming home on time. Thanks for straightening up your room." Or, "Thanks because you will be straightening up your room before you go out tonight." In any event, worshiped him. You and I need to worship the Lord. And then he says something very important. "Lord, if you are willing." That's a very important question. Is God willing to heal? Most people who believe in God believe that God is able to heal. Is he willing to heal? And there is a great divide in the body of Christ. We had to leave the movement that we were a part of for 13 years. I was ordained and developed in the ministry of a certain group for 13 years. And then I read a book called Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth. Changed my life. I recommend it. It's now free. It's on the internet. F.F. Bosworth. It's out of print as far as copyright is concerned. And you can get it, and it changed my life. And I realized we had to leave that group because healing is in the atonement. And I knew the group that I was with did not believe that. And as I talked to the man who ordained me, and I loved him dearly, and I said, "I believe that God always wants to heal. It's in the atonement." He said, "I don't believe that. I believe God can heal when he wants to, and not if he doesn't." And I said, "Well, I would hope parents are better to their kids than that. Parents, we're going to meet the needs of the kid. I think I'll feed them this week, but next week I think I'm not going to feed them because I don't feel like it. Or I want to show an example. I want those kids to get on their knees and grovel." No, our God is better than that. So he worshiped him. He said, "Lord, are you willing? If so, you can make me clean. I know you have the ability. Do you have the willingness?" And Jesus said something for all time. Jesus put out his hand and touched him. Nobody had touched that man since he had leprosy. He identified with him. Sometimes you need to identify. Donnie went down to New York City a few weeks ago, and he was going to witness on the streets. He didn't go out and talk to the people about Jesus first. He took $120 and went to McDonald's and bought hamburgers. Amen. He didn't eat them all. He took those hamburgers and he passed them out. And by so doing, he touched them. He touched them. People have learned that as they go into different areas, Africa and elsewhere. Great, take the gospel. It is the food of eternal life. But when they're hungry, they can't hear you. Their stomach is grumbling so loud. touch them. And before you give a sermon to someone, say, can I pray for you? Do you have a need? And they've got some problem and they want to vent. Listen to them. Take some time. We're all good talkers. How many of us are good listeners? Listen to them. So touch them. He touched him and he said, I am willing. I am willing. Be cleansed. Jesus is always willing to heal. You look throughout all the Gospels, you'll never see a case where he does not heal unless there's unbelief. In his hometown, they didn't want to believe in him, so he couldn't do much there. But immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Now, when you touched a leper, you were unclean, ceremonially unclean, a form of sin. Jesus never sinned. So you could argue all day long, when he touched the leper, did Jesus become sin? No. When he touched the leper was healed. Amen. There was no sin that transferred ceremonially. So Jesus said to him, now follow the law, and you'll find this law. You can go in the Old Testament, and you'll see it in the book of Deuteronomy. What do you do when you're healed of leprosy? He says, don't tell anybody. Just go directly and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And you can go to Deuteronomy, and you can read about that in chapter 24, and you'll see how the offerings had to be made, blood had to be shed as a symbol of the future shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us. Because in a sense, our sin is like leprosy. Leprosy spread, still does. Sin spreads. Leprosy can contaminate and touch others. Sin contaminates and touch others. So when Jesus heals us of our sins, he is healing us spiritually of leprosy, if you will. Our sins are a spiritual leprosy. That's the first healing. Now here's another example in verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, that's up on the Sea of Galilee, northwestern side, a centurion, a Roman soldier over 100 men, a centurion came to him pleading with him. Now you can already see that in this example, here's a man who has authority. We have pictures of Roman soldiers or even our soldiers. You don't think of commanders in chief pleading, but giving commands and being orderly and giving out the word. Well, he was pleading. Two other accounts tell us that he actually sent a servant, but in this account, Matthew says he came himself. He said, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. So here's a centurion, and incidentally, for the few centurions we see in the scriptures, we find them to be good men, decent men, caring for those under them. Well, this man cares for his servant. He's at home, he's paralyzed, he's dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Jesus was willing to walk, put shoe leather to the matter, and go to him. And who knows how far he was, but Jesus was willing to travel to him. He's willing to travel to you. He's willing to travel to the bedside of your friend in Florida or Arizona or Paris or London. He'll go anywhere by the power of prayer and the power of the Spirit. He's always willing. And I will come and I will heal him. There's that tendency to say, I'm willing again. I will come. And not, I hope to heal him. I will heal him. Well, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Now, there shows great faith. I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. Now picture the fact that this is Palestine under Roman rule. Rome is the ruler of the world at that time. And Rome thought it was better than anybody else. And for him to say, I'm not even worthy for this itinerant preacher to come into my home, and perhaps he's more than an itinerant preacher, but whoever he thought he was at that point, the centurion thought, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. I think when you and I come to the Lord, we shouldn't come with arrogance. I don't like prayers. Lord, I'm going to ask you to pray for Jerry because he has worked hard for you and he's a good guy and he's an honest guy. Jerry is worth nothing on his own in the eyes of God. The only thing he's worthy of is to receive Jesus, who is the one who's worthy. So never put up somebody's credentials and say, God, heal this person because he or she is so worthy. I'm not worthy. Lord, we're not worthy of any of your mercies, but you are able to do that and we beg you to do it. So here's this pleading, and here's this sense of unworthiness or humility. And he says, just speak the word. You can just speak that word. Don't even trouble yourself to walk those miles to my servant. He will be healed. So the centurion now has that same faith that the leper had. You can do it. He'll be healed if you speak that word. And I understand about authority. Look at verse 9. I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. I understand authority. And you and I need to understand authority, because Jesus has given us authority over disease, over demons, over sickness, over poverty, over all that comes from sin. He has given us that authority. The authority, exousia, is the idea that you have the right. Now, power is different. Power is the ability, is the actual ability to bring that about. And there are those who have authority that don't exercise the power. If I had a bank account, a nice big bank account up at the corner bank, and I said to you, here's the power of attorney, you've got the authority now to take my power of attorney, go on up there, put your name to it, and withdraw a certain amount up to the balance in that account, you have authority. But you sit here and you think, well, they're not going to accept me. They're going to think maybe I'm just a phony, and so I don't go. Then you're not exercising the power. On the other hand, the person next door has got the power, finds out that I've got a bank account, and walks up there and says, hey, I'm Jerry's neighbor here. Give me all the money in the bank. And they're going to say, show us the power of attorney. Show us the authority. Well, I don't have that. Goodbye. You and I have the authority, and we have the power in the name of Jesus. So, I'm a man under authority. I know how to say, speak the word, and you'll do that. Jesus says you can speak that word. One of the ways of healing, and there are many ways to heal, is to speak. You can speak, and as you study the different ways of healing, one of our men did that once. I asked him to go through all the Gospels and the book of Acts and categorize all the different methods of healing of Jesus and the disciples. Speaking, not speaking. Acting, not acting. All the different methods. And one of the ways is to speak. Go in the name of Jesus. One thing you don't find in ministering of healing and demon spirits, Jesus and his disciples never pray to the Father for authority. Never pray for power, because they have it. Jesus only one time talks to the Father when he's about to heal, and he simply says, Father, I thank you that you hear me and that you always hear me. But they never said, please. If I gave you that hypothetical about going to the bank and I gave you the power of attorney and I said, here's the bank, and I've even called the bank manager, he's expecting you, I would be disappointed if you kept saying to me every day, Jerry, do I have the power to go? Do I have permission to go? Do I have ability to go? I'd find somebody else. So we need to have that assurance. We've got the power. We've got the authority. Just go. And the more confidence you get in the Lord, the more you're going to do it. One of the ways that I do it, it's not a major thing, but when you walk four dogs, and I've been doing this now for about 40 years, every day, that's my prayer time, taking my dogs out. I cannot afford to have leg problems. When you've got four dogs, you can't say to one of them, go back and get the car and drive up here and pick me up. You've got to get back. You got out there in the woods, and I go back deep into the woods with these guys almost daily, and I get pains. I sometimes get shin splints. Sometimes I get a twisted ankle, what have you. And in the early days, I used to pray and bind and rebuke. I haven't got time for that now. I'm getting too old. You know what I do? Honestly, I do this. And I just continue to walk. That action just releases my faith, and I am instantly healed every single time. So that's just one way to do it. And one time I didn't bother doing that. I just, like that, pointed to it, and it was gone. I don't care how you do it. It's the authority. Watch a mother in the grocery store with a child who's acting up. When the mother has authority, she doesn't do a lot of talking. Now, when your father gets home, he's going to... Blah, 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 blah. She doesn't say a word. Sometimes it's just, look at my face. Look at the eyes. They know when mama means, this is my serious face. Knock it off. Well, the devil knows it. Many diseases are like spirits, and they are spirits, and they know when you are serious. And when you're doing a big, long prayer, they can say, relax, guys. He doesn't know what he's talking about here. He's, so same with the Lord. He says, You can speak that word. Well, Jesus heard that. He marveled, verse 10. He marveled at this Gentile who had such faith. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Well, that got the Jews upset, didn't it, huh? "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." So there'll be a lot of people there in heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the sons of the kingdom, that's the Jews, will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So just because you are descended by blood from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, fellow Jews, does not mean that you get an automatic pass into heaven. You need to have great faith like this Gentile. And oh yes, there'll be many Gentiles there because of their great faith, and many Jews will miss it because of their lack of great faith. And here's a picture of the lake of fire and of hell. There's outer darkness. There's the absence of the light of Jesus. There's weeping and there's gnashing of teeth, grinding of teeth. It's going to be like that for eternity for those who do not know and receive the Lord. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done for you." Notice that. As you have believed, so let it be done for you. Not, "I want to heal today because today's Tuesday." No. Your belief has released your faith to release the healing power of Almighty God. Jesus could not heal when there was not faith in his own hometown. Our faith is what releases it. I can make an offer to you, like going to the bank, but if you haven't got faith in it, you're never going to be able to receive it. So we have to have faith in order to receive. So go your way, and as you have believed, to the degree that you believe, in the way that you believe, whatever way you want to put it, so let it be done for you. Now, we can't be presumptuous. We can't presume to do certain things that God hasn't promised us to do, but he's promised us healing. And we're going to see that very shortly. The Messiah will heal. We don't need to ask his will. And all we have to do is believe. Well, here's another example now in verse 14. "Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever." So automatically with your Catholic background or whatever, saying, boing, wait a minute, Peter never married. Well, someone never told Peter that. Someone never told his wife that, nor the wife's mother. Peter was married, and Mama was sick, and she was supposed to be helping to lay some food out for the disciples. When Jesus is there, so the disciples are there as well. So there's a lot of people to feed. So she's got a fever. She's out of action. And what does the Lord do? He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. He didn't say, "Well, why don't you lie down and take a couple of pills and tomorrow when you're feeling better, etc." No, this is not right. This is not what I came for. I came to release you from the bondage of sickness. And so he touches her hand, and the fever leaves her. So we've seen different ways now already. He's already touched the leper, and he has spoken to him. He simply speaks the word to the centurion. Here he's touching her hand. And you don't need to touch somebody to heal them, although it's perfectly fine for identification. And obviously be careful where you do touch a person to be appropriate. But and incidentally, when you're praying for somebody of the opposite sex, what I'll often do is I'll get someone of the same sex to lay hands on that person, or the person to lay hands on yourself. And just put your hand out in the air and just pray with authority. It's not the act. It's not the physical formula. The other thing which is very, very important that I think we need to remember is you're going to get a particular area of success. You're going to find that certain areas yield to you quicker than other areas. I used to work with Don Gossett, who was an international evangelist, and he had wonderful healing ministry. But his particular emphasis that he started was deafness. When he would go to crowds in India of 100,000 people or what have you, he would always ignite faith, his faith and theirs, by starting off with deafness. Those who are deaf in one or both ears come on up. And they'd come on up and bam, 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 bam. And that would ignite the faith. So when you begin to work more in healing, you're going to find that you're specialized in certain areas, that you just have a great faith in that area. And the Lord has allowed us here with me, it's growing out of legs to get the spine adjusted, and physical pain, just laying hands on any part of the body and pain going like that. You get to have confidence, and the more the confidence you have, the more success you have. Other areas we're still working on, and we need to continue, but you keep working on those areas. Don't give up. Well, he touched her hand, she arose, she served them, and that was fine. Now, the word's getting around. Verse 16, evening had come, and they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So verse 16 tells us that word is traveling very quickly about healing. Another Don Gossett story very quickly. When Don was ministering in the southern part of India with me, the crowds, as I said, would go 100,000. It's largely Christian in the southern part of India. He went later on, when I wasn't with him, to the northern part of India where it's more Muslim. And on one crusade, they didn't get the advertising out properly, and it was very poorly attended. I say poorly by their standards, maybe 100, maybe 1,000 people, that's about all. Very poor when you're used to 100,000, 1,000, maybe 2,000. But he was faithful, he was ministering, and all of a sudden in the middle of his ministry there was a stir in the crowd, and the crowd was no longer focusing on him but on one section. He looked and they were all gathering around a little child about 3 years of age. And the word quickly traveled up to him. They had brought the child to be healed. He was sick and dying, and he died. So what is Don going to do? What would you and I do? Bring the child up here. So now all eyes are on this evangelist. Now, if there's ever a question, is this guy legit or not? Is God legit or not? This is the testing time. The child was brought up, and Don simply rebuked death and commanded it to leave in the name of Jesus. The child jumped, began to cry. The successful service concluded. Next night, 10,000. Next night, 20,000. You get the idea. Word travels. No advertising. Nothing travels like healing ministry. And so the next evening, verse 16, there are many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits, those negative spirits, with a word. Just be gone. That's it. Be gone. Again, spirits know when you mean business, like a naughty child when mother means business. They know when you mean business. He spoke the word, and he healed not some, but all who were sick. Oh, the Christian movement likes to get into a debate, demon-possessed, demon-oppressed, demon-this, demon-that. Can Christians be demon-possessed? I don't get into all that kind of stuff. Wherever Satan is, it's demonic. Get it out in the name of Jesus. It's important when you pray, whether it's for physical healing or demonic possession, ask God for direction. Don't go into some kind of a mantra. Oh, Isaiah 53 says, oh, no. You know, just say, how do I handle this situation, Lord? How do I handle this particular situation? When a doctor comes in to examine you in the examining room, or even the nurse beforehand, they don't just go through now you got to do the blood test. What's going on? What do you feel? They gather information. They look at your chart. They look at your background, but they get your current experience. What are you feeling right now? Sense the current experience and say, Lord, how do I pray about this situation? Because it could be different than you did the last time. Well, they were sick. They were all healed. He did it, in verse 17, to fulfill what Isaiah 53 said. And Isaiah 53 becomes the real focal point for the healing power of the Messiah fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I'll just take a moment and look at Isaiah 53 and verse 4 and 5. We're talking about the coming Messiah, 700 years before Christ will come to earth. Surely he has borne our griefs, which is our sicknesses. He's carried our sorrows, which means our pains, physical pain, emotional pain. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We thought he was punished because he did something wrong. But actually, he was wounded for our transgressions, things we did wrong. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, in order for us to have peace, was put upon him, and by his stripes, his wounds, he was healed. And that word healed is Rapha, and almost always in the Old Testament, Rapha means physical healing, and by extension, emotional healing, spiritual healing. So he did that. He took it upon himself. So we see Jesus going to the cross and carrying our sins. But when you carry the sins, you're carrying the sins' consequences, which includes sickness, demonic activity, poverty, ill will, anger, frustration. He cured all of that as well. So he took it in our place. And there's a marvelous little book by T.J. McCrossan about the cross. I'll have to get that if you want it. But it is a whole book on Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. It's fabulous. It gets into the Greek. Basically, shorthand of a 78-page book is that Jesus took in our place upon himself our sicknesses, our poverty, our emotional problems, everything, including our sins, so that we wouldn't have to carry them. And that's the beauty of the cross. Well, now we look at verse 18. He had power over men. Power over men to call them and to use them for his glory. We all have free will, but look at your own testimony in your own life. And if you're like me, you can say, I deserve no credit for what I've done because the Lord has compelled me. He has called me. I don't know about you, but I didn't grow up thinking my joyful job in life would be to be a preacher. That was the last thing I wanted to do. I didn't even want to be a lawyer. My father was a lawyer. I wanted to be a multimillionaire businessman type, you know, with businesses all over the world and that kind of stuff. But thank God I was spared from that. In any event, when God calls you, he calls you effectively and you will come. You still have a free will. And sometimes you'll come kicking and screaming, but you will. It's kind of like a mother and that naughty child. Mama's got a will, the child's got a will. But my money's on the mother. She's going to get her way. You're going to come easy or you're going to come hard, but you're going to come. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. He wanted some peace and quiet. It was getting too crowded. And my wife's going to say, honey, after the service, remember that scripture. You're working too hard. Come apart, come to the other side and rest. Take your nap or what have you. She's always trying to say, take your nap. I do love naps, but in any event, sometimes you got to come away a little bit. You got to relax, get away from the crowd, listen to the Lord, listen to your own heartbeat. Then a certain scribe, that's a lawyer, came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Doesn't that sound great? If you had someone walking up to you saying that, wherever you're going to go, I'm yours. Well, Jesus was smarter than that, and he said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Think about the cost. You have no idea what the future is going to hold. You want security? Don't go into ministry unless you believe that God will take care of your needs. Don't go into ministry. When God called me, I wanted to teach the Word of God. And I was in the largest law firm in the Albany area at that time, the managing partner. And people would say, you've got a great situation, buddy. But at the age of 40, the Lord called me out in a prophetic word, and I was on the street in June of 1983 without any job, without any income, and just a hope to somehow have somebody listen to me preach the Word of God. So count the cost. Count the cost, because if God's in it, you'll be fine. If God's not in it, you're going to be hungry. So make sure that you hear from the Lord, but count the cost. So then another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. What does that mean? That sounds kind of harsh. He says, let me first go and bury my father. And you've got this picture. Here's the poor guy. His father just dropped dead on the ground. Can I put him in the ground? And Jesus says, no, follow me. That's not what's going on here. When did you bury a body? And even today in Orthodox Jewish tradition, when did you bury it? The same day. If Papa had died, He wouldn't be talking to Jesus. He'd be burying his father. What he's saying is, when my father does die and my responsibility for my father is ended, then I will do it. He says, no, if you're going to follow me, you follow me now. Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. They'll take care of themselves. When I retire, Lord, when I get a certain amount of money in the bank, when I sell the house and so happens, when the dogs are all taken care of, it said, no, if you want to follow me, you follow me today. And that's the principle for the Lord. When he says move, and you move today. All right, what about power over nature? Now, when he got into a boat, verse 23, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Now, bear in mind that most of those disciples had lived all of their lives on the Sea of Galilee, a freshwater lake, 6 miles wide and very tempestuous at times. What happens is wind comes in off the eastern desert and comes up over the mountains. It's called a Scirocco wind. It comes down into the Sea of Galilee, and that lake becomes choppy and dark. I was in an experience like that one time in Israel, and within 15 minutes, the whole scene had changed from bright blue sky to a tempestuous storm, so much so we had to get off the water. We were in a boat about to cross over to go to the restaurant. We had to get back on the shore into a bus. It was that bad. Well, they had one of those storms. Suddenly that storm came, and these experienced young men, fishermen, were scared. But Jesus was asleep. Verse 25, his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. They thought they were going to die. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? The centurion had great faith, didn't he? The disciples here, on this occasion, had little faith. And Jesus said that so many times to them, I think they thought their names were Little Faith. Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. He rebuked it. Don't know what he said. Don't even know if he spoke. He just simply rebuked it. Might have waved his hand. Might have said a word, be still. Think about the storms in my life. Nice blue sky. Suddenly a Scirocco wind comes in off the east. Tough, bad news. Whoa! I'm driving along on Friday with my beautiful wife. We're on 787. Gets a phone call from one of the daughters. One of the problems with one of the grandkids. Boom! Suddenly the storm is coming. And Mama's upset. And when she's upset, we're all upset. And take me back. We're not going to go here. We got to go there. We got to go to the hospital. Got to do this and that. There was a storm. A storm. And we needed to say, Lord, speak to this storm. Peace. Be still. We said, let's pray. We gave that to the Lord. And the problem was solved within a matter of hours. And so many times there are storms in our lives, and the Lord will say, peace, be still. Rebuke it in the name of Jesus. So the men marveled, and they said, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? There are many who have prayed hurricanes away and tempests away and what have you, but think about those tempests and hurricanes in your own life. God wants to have peace. Power of Jesus will bring that about. Then finally, power over demons, verse 28. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, he's now on the eastern shore, he's in the area of Gentile country, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? So it's not the two men who are speaking. It's the demon spirits within the men who are speaking. Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. You see, spirits want to have bodies. The Holy Spirit assumed the body of a dove to appear to Jesus. Satan took the body of a serpent to appear to Eve. And so they want to be embodied. And don't think sometimes that that precious little animal, that little cat, that little dog, of whom we have quite a few, cannot be influenced by a demonic spirit. And I wake up, and it happened again this morning, suddenly this little 13-pound, precious, 14, 15-year-old dog behind me starts to go, nah. And we could just feel the devil moving on in. And there's another dog right there staring at him. And next thing you know, he flies off that bed, starts taking on another dog. Another dog comes in. It's just one big fur ball of all this activity going on. It's just, good morning, how are you, Lord? And so sometimes you have to, so my wife just rebukes it in the name of Jesus. And when she does, it ceases. Don't think that's crazy. They can sometimes get right into our animals. They can also sometimes get right into us. Born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, look at your face sometimes. My mother would look at me when I had an argument. She loved me, but sometimes she'd say, I come against you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Well, that puts an end to that argument in a hurry, doesn't it, huh? Whoa, and how do you think about me, Mom, really? So they want permission. They want to go into the herd of swine. What does Jesus say? Go. Made no difference to him. They're going to have their moment of fame, about 3 seconds of fame. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Boom. That didn't last long, did it? So the devil is rather stupid, and demon spirits are rather stupid at times. Not that I'm arrogant and prideful. In Jesus, though, we have a lot more wisdom and power than they do. Sometimes you can't figure out what they're trying to do. So that little party's over. They're all drowned, at least the animals are. Then those who had kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. So why did these guys change? And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Interesting. These two demon-possessed men, they could tolerate that, but suddenly these guys are healed. And, oh, get away from us, Jesus. What's that all about? Jesus is very attractive to those who want him and very unattractive to those who don't want him. So when somebody gives you an over-the-top negative attitude when you're talking about the Lord, don't take it personally. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Lord. Pray for them. That's the best thing you can do. And don't be upset about the demonic spirits. You all have power. Mark 16 says these signs will follow those who believe. You're going to lay hands on the sick. They'll recover. You're going to speak to demons. One time we had a situation, I couldn't do this now, but many, many years ago we had an elder, and his wife had real demonic activity. It was brought to our attention, and some serious demonic activity. She had a very responsible, powerful job in this area, and we were making a plan to deliver her without telling her about that. So we got together after a Thursday night study, went downstairs about 9:15. The elders and mother and dad and I, there were 10 of us there. And the husband was in agreement, and this little gal, she was about 100 pounds and about 5 feet tall. Sweetest little gal you could imagine, and you could just knock her over with a finger. And she came downstairs, and we said, hi, we'd like to talk to you about situation, and we got right into it, and don't you know, talk about the Incredible Hulk, you ever seen on the movies here? She began to demonstrate such an anger and such a violence. It took 10 men to hold her down. She was trying to hurt herself and hurt anybody around there. It took us 6 hours, from 9:15 at night until 3:15 in the morning. She named 7 demonic spirits by name that were in her. They came out, and we were exhausted, but she was free. She went on to have a demonic deliverance ministry, and she ministers in a very powerful way in this area. But years later, I said, Lord, I can't do that anymore. He said, you don't have to. You don't have to, but I wanted to give you an object lesson of what it's like. All you have to do is take authority. And so after that, from then on, I would just simply say, in Jesus' name, go. Be gone. Be gone. My mother used to say, oh, Satan, you bore me. Get out of here. And that was the end of that. I don't care what you do, but just take authority in the name of Jesus. The power is not ours. It's his. But in the name of Jesus, we have that power. Amen? Let's bow our hearts. Father, we're grateful for this chance to have looked into the power of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you came not only with good news about power over sin and eternal life through Jesus Christ, but also power over sickness, over the elements, over people. As you call us, Lord, help us to go forth with your power and your love, realizing there's nothing that can stand against us when we come in the precious and all-powerful name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the authority. Thank you for the power. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.